Good morning, y'all. I will be reading Psalm 8 aloud, and then Noah will come up and preach on it. Psalm 8 in NIV. Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory in the heavens. Through the praise of the children and infants, you have established a stronghold against your enemies, to silence the foe and the avenger. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars, which you have set in place, what is mankind that you are mindful of them? Human beings, that you care for them. You have made them little lower than the angels and crowned them with glory and honor. You made them rulers over the works of your hands, and you put everything under their feet. All flocks and herds and the animals of the wild, the birds in the sky and the fish in the sea, and all that swim the paths of the seas. Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth.
All right. Well, thank you, Ben. I know that was last minute. I just came up to them when they were doing their interview, and I'm like, hey, you want to read scripture? But yeah, that's Psalm 8. We're going to be talking about today. Before I get into it, though, we're going to start with the table discussion. So take it away. Let me do the next slide. There we go. Good morning. Good morning. Good morning, church. My name is Noah Smith. Let us start today in prayer, seeking the Lord, and then we will dive into his word. So, won't you join me? Heavenly Father, I just thank you so much for this day and for this group of young men and women that have come together to find community with one another, to praise your holy name, and to study your word that you've given to us so that we might know you and so that we might obey you and follow you and follow your son, Jesus Christ. God, this is an amazing psalm that I hope by the end we all will share in our common amazement for you, Lord, as the psalmist does, because you are an awe-inspiring God, a truly awesome God. And it's in the name of your son, Jesus Christ, that I pray. Amen. So I'd love to hear some of your guys' answers to these table questions. What are some things that you guys find amazing, that amazes you, that inspires awe in you? Yes? Okay, snow-capped mountains, huge mountains. Yeah? Sunsets. All right. What else? In junior high, I had to, like, stop the raised hands, all right? I know you guys are a little bit different. Okay, double chunk chocolate cookie from Costco amazes Dylan, all right? Inspires awe in Dylan. I just can imagine him, like, you know, Smeagol with the ring. He's just like, my precious, right? Anything else? The Grand Canyon. Looking up at the sky. Don't do that midday, though, because look, I've always heard looking at the sun. Not the sun, okay. Yeah, yeah, just don't look at the sun. That's my only advice. But the skies, yes. Diet lemonade. I'm not there with you. Well, sorry? Human stupidity can amaze. I don't know if it inspires awe in me, but yeah. How about that second one, though? Anything that you formerly were amazed by, but now it's just kind of like, meh. Okay. Yeah. Teenagers, okay. Well, I have, you know, I start with these questions because this psalm talks about what amazed the psalmist. And for me, I was just kind of thinking about that today. I'm a father of two young boys. This one is about a month and a half old. His name is Sawyer. And for Sawyer, right now, everything is amazing. Everything is new. Everything is fresh. And so it's kind of fun with him, you know, he's like looking right here, I could be right here, and then I'm just like, boo, and he's just like, whoa, there's a person, like, and he's sometimes happy to see that, sometimes not, but for Sawyer, you know, who's a month and a half old, everything is amazing, everything inspires awe, and then I have a year and a half old toddler named Bradley, Bradley is, as you can see from these pictures probably, he loves all things mechanical. He loves trains. He loves school buses. He loves tractors. The lawnmower, you know, as you can see. He even loves things that mundane activities that you may, you know, not be so excited about. He's often found sweeping. He just takes the initiative. He has his own little broom, and he just starts sweeping all kinds of things, even sweeping things that people don't normally sweep, like a toilet. And so, you know, he finds, you know, enjoyment and amazement in things that most of you guys probably just like, yeah, I don't feel like sweeping. He loves animals. He loves all the noises that animals make. And he loves the Bible. He knows he loves reading books, but he knows which ones are the Bible books. And he also loves to pray. In fact, I think I have a video of him praying here.
Who are you praying to, Bradley?
God.
Good job. Amen to God.
So sometimes they're really cute and they work like that. You know, amen to God as he's folding his little hands there. Sometimes they go like this.
Amen. Row, row, boat.
You're praying row, row, row your boat? Can you pray, thank you, God?
E-I-E-I-O.
You're praying E-I-E-I-O? Old McDonald's?
So, yeah, he, you know, sometimes, and I actually think, you know, he's praying, row, row, row your boat, and praying E-I-E-I-O, Old McDonald. I do think that the Lord hears those prayers and delights in them. Yet, either way, he is amazed by all kinds of things. And you see this in younger children. And I'd imagine for a group like you all, watching a 30-minute compilation of choo-choo trains on YouTube wouldn't excite you all that much. They excite him quite a bit. And sometimes when I need him to just chill out for a sec, you know, I'll put some choo-choo trains on. But, you know, it makes sense because you guys are a little more mature, that maybe that wouldn't excite you so much. But I do think that there is something about childlike wonder. I think there's something about childlike wonder that God loves, and that I love as a father when I look at my kids. I love that they're excited about things that I may find boring, but for them it's exciting, and it's fun for me. And I think God loves that when he sees us with excitement and amazement. And the thing is, you know, I'm not saying that everything, the takeaway isn't, you know, that you guys all need to be like the Lego movie and be like, everything is awesome, you know, to everything. It was either students around your age or maybe they were a year or two older, but I heard that song been sung over and over again when y'all were in junior high. And so I know that it's down deep inside of you, that tendency. But I'm not saying that everything doesn't have to be awesome. Brooms don't have to be awesome. Choo-choo trains don't have to be awesome. However, as I have up there on the slide, the main point, I think, of Psalm 8. Psalm 8 is all about having an awe for God. It's about having a childlike wonder at the majesty of God as displayed in his creation and in his relationship with you and me. So, just real quick, it's a short psalm, as we had it already read for us. This is kind of the structure of the psalm. It begins and ends in the same way, with an awe for God, a declaration of God's majesty. And then it talks about that in verse 1 about his majesty observed in creation. And then in verse 2, in humanity. And then again in creation, and then again in humanity, and then in humanity and creation, and then follows with an awe for God. So that's kind of the structure of the psalm. So let's begin in verse 1. I'm looking at this one. I'm like, that's not the one I want, but that's the next one, so don't cheat. So the psalm begins, Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory in the heavens. So I know a number of you guys name some beautiful places in the things that amaze you, and I kind of expected that. of the places you guys, what's like the coolest place, the most beautiful place you guys have ever been? Don't tell me Costco. Okay, Niagara Falls.
Alaska.
Okay. Yeah. The Bahamas. Who can top that? Yeah. South Africa. Okay, hiking and seeing a rattlesnake. Ireland. I've been to Ireland. Yeah. Mexico. One more. Sorry? Okay. So there's all kinds of beautiful places, and a lot of you guys' answers to the first table questions displayed that. For me, some of the most beautiful places I've been to are this place. Does anybody know where this is? It's a national park. It's called, yeah. Nope. It's called Crater Lake, and it's in Oregon. And I went here several years ago, and I wish I actually had the picture I took a couple hours earlier, because the water was just completely dark blue. And then the sun starts to set, and you see all these different hues of pink and yellow, and it's just absolutely amazing. It had just recently snowed, so there's snow on the tops of the mountains around there. And it's just absolutely gorgeous. Takes your breath away. Another one that I've been to that would be top for me is the Grand Canyon, as somebody mentioned in your guys' questions. And I actually, my wife and I got to helicopter over the Grand Canyon several years ago. And I took both of those pictures, hashtag no filter, all right? These are for real. And it was just amazing. You fly over, and it just points, for somebody like me, it points to the glory of God. It's like, wow, look at this creation that when God created, he said, it is good. And I'm looking at it, and I'm like, yeah, I agree. This is good. This is amazing. This is amazing. And actually, in a different psalm, the psalmist makes the same claim. In Psalm 19, the first three verses here, it says, the heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. Day after day, they pour forth speech. Night after night, they reveal knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words. Their voice is not heard. What do you think that psalm is saying? Anybody? What is the psalmist saying here?
The creation of God expresses his glory. Exactly.
The creation is testifying to God's glory itself. It's saying that the creation itself, it's using, you know, metaphor, but anthropomorphic language, is saying that the creation itself is crying out. It's declaring God is great. When it says the skies, when it says the heavens above in Hebrew, it's not talking about like heaven. It's talking about like the skies, the stars, etc. When you look up to the skies, you see the glory of God. And day after day, they are declaring this. And it says that there's not a language where this is not understood. Every people, no matter where they are, no matter what time they live, they've been able to look at creation and know there is something greater out there. Even if they didn't have the right understanding of who that God was exactly, they, you know, you just look through human history, it's intuitive. They say, there is a greater power out there that could create such a glorious world in which we live, who makes the stars and the mountains and the depths of the ocean. And the more we actually, we are able to, we have less excuse not to see this than they did back then, because with advances in science and our technology from like telescopes and microscopes, whether we can see things further off than anybody has ever been able to before, or we can see smaller things that people didn't even know were there. And those declare the glory of God. I'm not a scientist here, but I'm getting, these are factual facts, I guess, from the internet, of course, so you can trust everything there, right? But from what I've read, if you put all the DNA molecules in your body end to end, you line them up just in your body, it would reach from the earth to the sun and back and back and back and back and over and back 600 times. That's incredible. The data that makes you who you are, if lined up just for you, it's that there's that much there. How incredible. And yet nobody ever even knew what DNA was up until the last century. I mean, this is incredible. Or on the outward, looking out, NASA estimates about 200 billion stars in our galaxy. 200 billion. And science shows that the universe is expanding. It's getting greater. That's how big of a universe. We live in one galaxy, with one star that, you know, our Earth revolves around. And yet it's so big. And yet, it says in Psalm 147 that God knows all of them by name. He placed all of them. He created all of them. It testifies to our universe is huge, much bigger than we ever knew. And it shows how big is our God? How great is our God? How majestic is our God? This is what nature does. This is what nature testifies to. It testifies to the glory of the God we serve, that we know the true God, the God of the Bible. And even non-believers understand this at a certain level. They understand that creation, there's a beauty, there's a majesty to creation. This is why people go on hikes. It's why we have organizations that have made it their life purpose to preserve the beauty of our world. People that even don't know God recognize that this universe is glorious. And yet, the problem with recognizing the grandeur of creation without recognizing the God who created it is that we inevitably start to worship the creation over the creator. We have a misplaced, it's a right awe, it's a right recognition of beauty and grandeur, but it's misplaced. It should lead us to what the psalmist does here, declare that God is even greater, even grander, even more beautiful than what we can observe. When we see a sunset, we say, wow. But that should lead us, that wow, that amazement should lead us to then go to take the next step and say, wow, how great and how awesome and how beautiful is our God, is the God who made the sunset. And this is what I'm trying to talk about. Psalm 8 is all about having that childlike wonder for God and that amazement at God, and that we should never lose our awe for God, because if we have, then that means that we are not doing what God made us to do. And usually that awe then is taken away from God and placed to something that isn't God, which is a mistake and leads to all kinds of problems. So we see that creation points to the glory of God. Let's read verses 2-4. From the mouth of children and infants, you have established a stronghold against your enemies to silence the foe and the avenger. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars, which you have set in place, what is mankind that you are mindful of them? Human beings that you care for them. So the psalmist, as he meditates on the vastness and the glory of the creation, the mountains, the stars, the sun, the moon, the celestial lights, and he's like, wow. He then asks this question, what is mankind that you take thought of him? What's so big a deal about me? Why am I significant? What's so great about human beings in comparison to the glorious universe that God has created? And so I want to bounce that question right back on you guys and ask you, what is so significant about human beings in comparison to the rest of creation? Talk about it for a couple minutes, and we'll get back. So what are some of the, I mean, what are you guys' answers to this question? What makes human beings so significant in comparison with creation? Yeah. We're made in the image and likeness of God. I like where you're going with that. That is 100% true. Anybody else? That pretty much covers it. Yeah. Humans can talk to each other, galaxies can't. It's a good point. Unless it's like the Samsung Galaxy, then, you know, that kind of galaxy can kind of talk. I'm just saying. Yeah. God gave us free will. And creation, you know, especially like inanimate objects obviously don't have a will. But yeah, there's all kinds of things that are wrapped up in the image of God. Yeah. Okay, God created humans and then set them, you know, in a place of authority so that they are over animals as God's stewards. We'll get into all of that. Before we do, those are all excellent answers. Before we get to that, I just want to ask another question is, you know, what is the world's answer to this question? And if you're not a believer, if you don't believe there is a God, one, we're so glad that you're here, and we enjoy you guys coming each week. But what is your answer to this question? Because from what I've read, from what I've understood, that if you don't believe in a God, the answer to this question is effectively nothing. There's nothing that's significant about human beings in comparison to the rest of creation, because we, like the animals, like your pets, where I'm going with this, everything is passing away. Everything lives and dies, and that's it. If there is no God, if there is no afterlife, if there is no eternity, then that is your life. You're born, you live, you die. And that's it. And we kind of talked, I'm not going to, you know, talk it, you know, to the death with this, but because we did cover this in our Ecclesiastes series a little bit. But I just think it's an important thing to understand is that if there is no God, then there really is nothing of intrinsic value that humans have that, you know, my dog doesn't have. And even though I love my dog, he is not made in the image of God. And so for Christians, we believe that there is inherent value in human beings because we are made in God's image. I think that this point, though, that really nothing, there's no material difference except humans have a bigger brain, so we're smarter, so we can do more things. And we've used that to assert our control over this planet. That's kind of the materialist view, the atheistic view. This quote, "All we are is dust in the wind," comes from an older song. Some of you guys may think it's not that old, by a band called Kansas. That sounds like, it actually sounds really peaceful and nice, but if you actually like read the lyrics, it's really depressing. You know, it's like, "All we are is dust in the wind," right? And some of the lyrics from it I have right here. It says, "Same old song, I'm not going to sing this in cadence, okay, because, you know, you don't want that. But I'll just read it, the text. "Same old song, just a drop of water in an endless sea. All we do crumbles to the ground, though we refuse to see. Dust in the wind, all we are is dust in the wind. Now don't hang on, nothing lasts forever but the earth and sky. It slips away, and all your money won't another minute buy. Dust in the wind, all we are is dust in the wind." That's bleak. But it sounds very peaceful with the instrumentals when they sing it. And that's about the best the world can do, is they try to peacefully tell you, all we are is dust in the wind. We come, we go, we live, we die. That's it. So find your value, find your purpose, find your joy in something in this world, because there's nothing beyond it. The Bible, though, has a very different view. It has a very different view of what humanity is and our purpose and value. So we're going to go on and read verses 5-8. Even though the Bible does say that we came from dust, it has a very elevated view of humanity. Verse 5-8 says, "You have made them," speaking of human beings, "you've made them a little lower than the angels and crowned them with glory and honor. You made them rulers over the works of your hands, and you put everything under their feet. All flocks and herds and the animals of the wild, the birds of the sky and the fish in the sea, all that swim the paths of the seas." And so the psalmist here, he had just asked that question that you guys were talking at your tables. You know, when I think of the sun, the moon, the stars, the vastness of creation, the grandeur of creation, what is human beings that you would even think about us, God? And yet, you have elevated us to a place that you have set us over all of your creation. And what he's doing here is he's referring back to the creation narrative in Genesis 1, where God creates you and I, human beings, in his image. It says this, "Then God said, let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky and over the livestock and all the wild animals and over all the creatures that move along the ground." God created us to rule on his behalf. The problem is you and I sometimes want to rule apart from God. And that's what happened actually in the beginning is Adam and Eve, they wanted to be their own kings. And so they said, you know, we don't need to obey God. We can do our own thing. And their rebellion, we still feel the effects of their rebellion to this day. But God initially created us as his elevated, the masterpiece of all his creation to be over, to rule over the animals and the livestock and this earth, to do it as he would do it, to do it well, to steward it well. And yet he gave us that elevated position. And I think the problem with us today is that we have a dim view of humanity. We don't often think of human beings as masterpieces, as amazing, as beautiful. You sure, you may think there's a certain guy or girl that seems pretty amazing to you, but you know, in all, you know, I didn't hear anybody, you know, when I asked what amazes you, I heard all this creation talk, you know, the sun, the mountains, you know, all these things, which that is true. They are amazing, and they point to God's glory. But what about the beggar on the street? What about your sibling that annoys you? What about the people that you downright don't like? They're made in God's image. They point even more to God's glory than the mountains. Think about that. Think about that. We have a dim view of humanity. I often think, you know, when talking about this, you know, none of you guys mentioned any cities. Now, when I preached this last week to junior high, some of them did say, one of them said New York City was, you know, beautiful. And I've been to New York City, and I wouldn't describe it as beautiful, personally. I'm not a huge city guy. Maybe you guys are. But, you know, when I get out of the city, I'm like, I can breathe again, you know? You don't have to smell things that you smell when you walk down the street in New York. You know, the hustle bustle and the, you know, some people just live off that. I have a father-in-law who lives there and he just loves the energy of the city. Not for me. But Pastor Tim Keller, who was a longtime pastor in New York City, he once said, in making his case for cities, because he was a big advocate of cities, says, he once said, cities should be thought of as the most beautiful places on earth because cities are filled with the highest percentage of the image of God than anywhere else in the universe. Now, I got a hand to him. That's one way of thinking of it, you know. the highest percentage of human beings, the image of God, are in cities, and so we should think of them as beautiful. I still prefer not being in the city, but the point is taken. We should have a higher view of humanity as the psalmist does because God created us in his image, and God is beautiful. Not to say anything against the waterfalls and sunsets, but you and I, human beings, we are amazing. Not in an arrogant way, but we're amazing because our Creator created us with such, you know, creativity. And it's you know, the more we learn about how our brains work and how, you know, all of our biology, and yet even the things that science can't define. What is the mind? The mind's relation to the brain? Some people say it's the same thing. It's not. We are incredibly, what's the word I'm looking for? We're incredibly, like, complex beings. And God created us, and we should realize that. So, you know, we often devalue other people and ourselves because we buy into the lies of the world. And we feel that we need to, the end result is that we feel we need to prove our value. We need to prove our value by how we look, by what we accomplish, by how smart or how popular we are. These are the things that we're all striving for because you know what we're doing when we do that? when you have to dress a certain way because you want to look a certain way so that people like you, or you have to be the best on your team because, you know, then people will recognize you, or you have to be the smartest and get the straight A's and get into the good college and this and that and all the other things. And when you're an adult, when you have to get the job and the promotion and this and that and the other, you know what we're doing? We're saying, I'm valuable. Look at me, I have value. We're trying to demonstrate that we have value. But the Bible tells us you are valuable. You don't have to prove it. God made you that way. And this psalm says that he thinks that you are more valuable than the sun, moon, and stars. If you don't have that as part of your identity, you're going to look for it in all the wrong places. And this is what blows the mind of the psalmist, and it should blow your mind too. Because God made you amazing, with amazing, you know, beauty and creativity. Ephesians 2:10 says that we are his masterpiece. The word in Greek is poema. We are his poem that he created, that for good works that we would walk in them. He created us in Christ Jesus for good works that we would walk in them. That's what Ephesians 2:10 says about you. You are God's poem. Let's sing, right? This is what Psalm 8 is all about. This is what gets me excited. And so this psalm, though, even embedded in it, there's one more point that I want to make, is that even embedded in the psalm is a deeper proof that you are extremely valuable to God. And it's in a verse that I kind of glossed over a little bit because on the first hand, it doesn't really check. Like, you're like, what is he saying here? Verse 2 says, from the mouth of children and infants, you have established a stronghold against your enemies to silence the foe and the avenger. I read that and I start to meditate on it. I'm thinking, what does that mean? You know, from the mouth of babies, God establishes a stronghold against the enemy? Like, when you're facing enemies at your gate, you don't send, I'm not sending Sawyer. I'm not sending Bradley. That's not going to go well. And yet, what is this psalm trying to say? And there is another place in the Bible, actually, where this passage shows up. It's in the Gospels. It's in the Gospel of Matthew. And it's talking about when Jesus entered Jerusalem on the donkey, known as Palm Sunday. Everybody's crying, Hosanna, Hosanna, come, you know, Son of David. These are all titles recognizing Jesus as the Messiah, the coming king, the prophesied king. And when it says that children were even crying this, young children were crying this out to Jesus, and the rabbis, the Pharisees, the teachers of the law, they scold Jesus, they rebuke Jesus. They say, Jesus, do you not see what they're saying? Like, rebuke them. And Jesus says to them, if they do not say, he quotes this passage. He says, from the mouth of children and infants, you have established a stronghold against your enemies to silence the foe and the avenger. And he says, if they did not recognize me, the rocks, the very creation would cry out. That's what Jesus responded. And he quotes from this passage that, and I think this gets back to what I was saying at the beginning, where I think there's something about having a childlike wonder for God, a childlike faith. Jesus even talks about, we have to have faith like a child to enter the kingdom of God. There is something about that childlike wonder and awe that recognizes God for who he is and the amazing creation that he's created, and the most amazing part of that creation, his image-bearing creatures, you and I. And I think God loves that. And I think there's something that's necessary about that in the life of those who follow God. To live a joyful life is having that childlike wonder and awe for God. Like I said in our main point, you know, we should never lose our awe for God. This psalm is also quoted in the book of Hebrews. It says that but we do see Jesus, who was made lower than the angels for a little while, but now crowned with glory and honor because he suffered death, so that by the grace of God, he might taste death for everyone. Right before this, he had just quoted the passage in Psalm 8, and then he makes this point that this is teaching us looking to Jesus, who was God, is God, was worshipped by all in heaven as the creator, as you know, God, the greatest thing. And yet he humbled himself. He humbled himself by becoming a part of the creation, by becoming a man, taking on human flesh. He lowered himself a bit for a time, lower than the angels, so that he might taste death. He might suffer the consequences for our sins, for our rebellion, because we all have taken part in the rebellion of Adam and Eve. Every single one of us has decided that I want to do my own thing and I don't want to follow God. I want to be my own king. I want to be my own queen. And the punishment for that, rebellion against God, and for all sin, was exactly what God told Adam and Eve in the garden. Death. And Jesus came and he took that punishment upon himself so that he might conquer death, he might conquer sin, he might conquer the grave, so that we can have the eternal life that he brings by following him and naming him our Lord. That is in Psalm 8. It's embedded in Psalm 8. The writer of Hebrews sees it. Jesus saw it in his triumphal entry. And it's a deeper proof. It's an even deeper proof for why you are incredibly valuable. God did not come to die for the sun, moon, and stars. But he did come to die for you. And if that doesn't tell you about how valuable you are, I don't know what will. I was, you know, when the ultimate enemy, back to verse 2, the ultimate enemy is the devil and sin and death. And when God wanted to defeat sin, death, and the devil, he sent a baby. He sent a baby. And that's what we celebrate at Christmas, that he sent Jesus Christ. And so with that, there's a couple of quick takeaways that our main point being we should never lose our awe for God. That this psalm demonstrates, how do we accomplish that? And real quick, these are just a couple of things. One, I would say, be curious about God. Continue to be in his word. Continue to seek him in prayer. This is basically the takeaway of pretty much every sermon that we preach. It's like, read your Bibles. Seek the Lord in prayer. But continue to be curious about God, to learn about God, because you'll never learn at all. He is infinite. You could study God for all your life, and I hope you do. And there will be more to learn. There will be more to glean from his word. Keep seeking him. Keep your curiosity. And if you haven't read through the entire Bible, read all of it. Read even the parts that you don't understand and then seek understanding. If you have read the whole Bible, you're not finished. Keep reading. Keep seeking. Keep searching. And you will find. That's what Jesus says. I mean, have you ever rewatched a movie? Have you ever hung out with a friend more than once? Right? So why would we think, oh, I've read the whole Bible, I don't need to read anymore? You know, keep seeking the Lord in his word. Keep seeking the Lord in prayer. Keep seeking the Lord in his community, the church. Be curious about God. A theologian that I like, who is passed, A.W. Tozer, once wrote, "The most important thoughts we have are the thoughts about God." And I thoroughly believe that. What you believe about God is the most important thing. And so what are our thoughts about God? Are we in awe of God? We should be. And thinking about God is what leads us to worship. If you realize how many of the worship songs we sing, you know, recognize this truth. God is creator means God should be worshiped. It's our breath in your lungs. Or no, it's your breath in our lungs. So we pour out our praise, right? It's because you made me that I praise you. And I've been teaching this to my Legos, for a long time, but they don't get it. And unfortunately, a lot of us don't get it either. If you didn't get that, then it's okay. Maybe you didn't play with Legos. But number two, acknowledge God's goodness in creation and humanity. And this is what the psalmist is doing. This is what, you know, you guys were doing when you say, the Grand Canyon or a waterfall or a sunset, that's recognizing God's goodness in creation but we should also do that in humanity, in the people that, maybe are ostracized, the people that creep us out, the people that, we don't like. Those are the people that Jesus often went to, the people that society had rejected, and he affirmed their value and said, follow me. And we should also affirm their value and say, follow him. All right? And number three, you are extremely valuable to God. And just don't forget that. Don't allow the world or yourself to tell you otherwise. Seeing the Grand Canyon should be just as awe-inspiring as when you look in a mirror. Because God created both, and he created you in his image. So these are a couple of takeaways. And one thing I would love to do is we've gotten through the first eight verses. The last one is the same as the first. And I'd love us all to just read it together and affirm the majesty of our God. So I just say, you know, let's read it right now. Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all of the earth. Let us pray. God, I do pray that this would truly be the state of our hearts, that we would recognize how majestic you are, how awe-inspiring you are. We often say, oh, that's awesome, awesome this, awesome that. But truly, that you would inspire awe in us and that we would never lose our childlike wonder for you. That we would always be so amazed by you, even as my son is amazed by the lawnmower, God. May we have that same excitement for you and for your word, God. I pray if anybody here does not know you, that they would take this opportunity to think through some of the things that were said. Where do they find their value? What is the purpose? What, you know, if not for a God who created them in his image, I don't know where they would find that, Lord. And I pray that you would even use by your spirit, draw them to yourself right now to know that through Jesus Christ and his death and resurrection, we all might be made anew in your name. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.